All right, good morning, church. Good morning. Hey, I got a question for you guys. How many of you guys have these underneath the Christmas tree in your house right now? Anyone? A few of you guys? Some of you guys are going to have disappointed kids. All right. Well, I only got two right now, and it's been the two that relatives have sent to us. We don't have any of our own wrapped up yet. But this is the time of year we have these underneath a tree, these Christmas presents. Who here has taken a love language assessment? Like, you know what your love language is. Who here is gift giving? Anyone gift giving? Not very many people. Wow, this is a rough time of year. Sabra, you're a gift giver. Okay, that's good. Well, I am not a gift giver either. I mean, gifts are fine. I enjoy gifts, but they're not the primary way that I receive love, I give love. In fact, I'm kind of a notorious bad gift giver. The worst gift I've ever given was to my wife. And this was when we first got married. And I've grown a lot because my wife likes gifts. She likes to receive gifts. She likes to give gifts. It just wasn't that big of a deal for me. And so it was like one of our first Christmases together. And she moved up here from Southern California. She was born and raised, you know, down there. I was born and raised here in the dreaded, dreary cold that is just miserable and just it puts you in a bad mood type of place. Anyway, she's from sunny California. Well, she's always cold when she moved up here. She still is cold quite a bit. And so, you know, I thought, okay, I'm gonna get her a really good gift. And so I got her a foot warmer. No, listen. You guys don't, some of you guys are going, why is that a bad idea? It was used. Found a really good deal at the thrift store for this thing. So she unwraps this and she's like, what's this? I was like, it's a foot warmer. You're cold. And she's like, where'd you get it? I was like, the thrift store? She's like, yeah, take it back. Just donate it. I'm like, yeah, that probably wasn't the best gift to give. But I'll tell you this. We all have something that we are looking for. We have something that we're looking for this Christmas. And so what does this represent to you? I mean, this could represent a certain gift that you want to receive. It could represent a certain relationship that you'd like to have. It could represent a job opportunity. It could represent financial increase. It could represent something to you this Christmas season. So I want to just pose this question this morning. What are you looking for? What are you looking for this Christmas season? Maybe it's not even this Christmas season. Maybe it's just in life in general. What are you looking for? I know that so often what you look for can be what you actually get. Let me give you an example. Growing up, I was not following Jesus, and so I looked for trouble. You all know what I found? Trouble. I looked for sin. You all know what I found? Sin. What I looked for is what I found. Now, as growing up now in my relationship with Jesus and having surrendered to him, what I look for, I find. And so what doesn't come naturally to me, some things that I have to look for, meaning contentment, I actually have to look for it. And you know what happens when I look for contentment? I find it. You want to know what happens when I look for joy on a 37-degree day in North Idaho where there's no sunshine? I don't find it. No, I'm kidding. What we look for, we find. I believe that if you look for something that you're gonna find it. So what is it that you're looking for? So in this sermon series that we're in, we've gone through, this is week two. Last week, Josh talked about this reality of Jesus is God. Now in the story, in the Christmas story, we see this angel appearing to Mary and he tells her that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, I mean, God in the flesh. Mary's 14, 15, 16 years old. I mean, she's a young girl, and she is going to give birth to the Messiah, this immaculate conception, this miraculous conception of Jesus being born through this Virgin Mary. And so it's this incredible thing. Now, her response in this story tells us what she believes about God. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. Mary's response showed that she believed, that she had a deep belief in God, that who God was and who she was, and this reality that Jesus is God. And so we look at this kind of this next week and we follow along the story. We see the angels appear to the shepherds out in the field. They go and spread the good news that the Messiah is going to be born. Now, then there comes on this scene these interesting characters called the wise men. Okay, how many wise men were there? More than two, three, we don't know. We say there are three wise men because of the three gifts that were brought. We don't know if there was three or not. We know that there was probably at least three because they gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there are probably more than three, and they didn't show up at the manger scene. So I'm sorry, your nativity scene is a lie. Okay, your childhood's a lie. That wasn't the case. They showed up at the house, as it says, in a house. Jesus was probably 2 or 3 years old. But these wise men, they come from the east. Now, a lot of scholars believe that these wise men come from like the Persia or Babylon area. And here's why. If you look back hundreds of years past and in the past, so previous to this, you see this character named Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, you see in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says that Daniel was the chief of wise men, or chief of the magi, is another name we call them. And magi is just short for magician, M-A-G-I, magician, magi, wise men. And so Daniel was promoted to this place of influence to where all the wise men in Babylon, he oversaw, he was the leader of. Now, which meant that he would have had influence over those that studied astrology, studied the stars. And so as they study these stars, and then as Daniel goes on to write prophecy, which if you read the book of Daniel, you'll see that some of the most accurate and detailed prophecies come from Daniel, to the point where a lot of people will say that book had to have been written after these events took place, because there's no way that a prophecy can be that accurate without it being forged or copied or after the fact. Daniel's prophecies are so accurate. So Daniel prophesied about this coming Messiah in a very detailed way. Along with that, he had this influence over these magi. So it's not only possible, it's very probable that because of Daniel's influence in Babylon, that these wise men who were coming to see the Messiah did so because they were looking for something. You know, we know that they came because the star is what directed them and guided them to the place where Jesus was. But they didn't just randomly see this star and go, hey, we should follow that. I believe they were looking for it. Because of their study of the stars, because of their study of prophecy, they put these two things together and they came and they found what they were looking for. They found the Messiah. They found Jesus. And so again, what are you looking for this holiday season? What are you looking for in life? I mean, is it something that you can simply unwrap underneath the Christmas tree? Or is it something so much bigger than that? Is what you're looking for going to fulfill you? Which is what we're talking about this week. Week one, we talked about Jesus is God. Week two, we're talking about how Jesus is the fulfillment. Now, we have to explain that a little. What does it mean he's the fulfillment? Well, the definition of fulfillment or fulfill is to achieve something that is desired, promised, or predicted. So Jesus is the achievement of something desired, promised, or predicted. And so if we look at this definition, we see this achievement of something predicted and promised, which we're going to talk about here in a second. But is he something that was desired? Is he something for you today that is desired? So let's look at prophecy. This is the first area that we see Jesus being the fulfillment of. So we see these wise men coming based off the prophecy of the Old Testament, based off the prophecies most likely of Daniel. We see these wise men showing up. Now let's just talk about prophecy. All throughout Scripture, we have prophecies. In the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, we have all throughout the Bible prophecies of a coming Messiah, of heaven, of what will happen to the earth, of the Jewish nation. I mean, all these different prophecies of different kings and kingdoms, their rise and their fall, prophecies. Now, there's 48 major prophecies about Jesus, about the Messiah. 48 major ones that most scholars believe that these 48 were the major ones. They're prophecies like, they'll be up on the screen, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says that. It happened, it was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He'd be a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Judah. He would flee to Egypt after his birth. He'd be betrayed by a friend, sold for 30 pieces of silver, crucified with criminals, and buried with the rich. These are all prophecies. These are eight of the major 48 prophecies that was predicted, prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus fulfilled upon his birth, his life, and his death and resurrection. 48 of them. Okay, now while there's 48 major prophecies that scholars will agree that these 48 are the major ones, there's a total of like about 300 that Jesus fulfilled in total. Okay, now this, you might go, okay, what's the big deal? I'm hoping today I'll get a better reaction from second service than I did from first. They all kind of looked at me like, I don't know, maybe they were, I think they were just so amazed at what I was saying that they were just dumbfounded. And so today you can express your amazement in like cheers and claps and whatever. I mean, however, I don't want to, you know, micromanage your reaction. In the 1950s, a college professor of mathematics and science named Dr. Peter Stoner, he wanted to figure out what the probability of one person fulfilling these 48 major prophecies were. So he took 600 of his students and he did this study using conservative numbers to figure out how one person could fulfill these major 48 prophecies. And he actually printed and published these results in a book called Science Speaks. If you want to look it up, you can look up this book, Science Speaks. So him and his students, they put these numbers together and they said, okay, the probability of the Messiah being born in Bethlehem, the population of Bethlehem around this time conservatively was around 100,000 people. So the probability is 1 in 100,000. Then he'd take another prophecy and go, okay, that prophecy was, let's say, 1 in 2,000, whatever it was. He'd just multiply those, and that would be the probability of this prophecy and this prophecy being fulfilled in one person. So he took these conservative numbers, and as he ran the numbers, here's the probability of Jesus fulfilling 8 prophecies of the major 48. 10 to the 17th power, that's a 1 followed by 17 zeros, that is a 1 in a 100 quadrillion possibility. There, that is, oh, gosh, I knew I loved second service more than first. All right, hold on, because I want to give you a visual of this, because you're like, okay, what's a quadrillion, let alone 100 quadrillion, right? Okay, so he said in his book, he said, if you take silver dollars and fill the state of Texas 2 feet deep of silver dollars, you take one of those silver dollars, you put an X on it, you blindfold someone, you place that silver dollar somewhere, you place the person somewhere, and you say, okay, go search the state of Texas, and on your first attempt, you pick up that silver dollar that I marked. That's the same probability of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the 48 prophecies if you do that in the state of Texas. Okay, hold on. You're not impressed, I can tell. Okay, so the second, okay, now listen to this, 16, we're going to double it, 16 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. He said it's the probability of taking a ball of silver dollars that would reach from Earth to Pluto, which is 5.9 billion kilometers away, it's about 3 billion miles, taking a silver dollar ball, marking one silver dollar, blindfolding someone, sending them out in space to go find that one silver dollar on their first attempt. Ah, I know, thank you. It's amazing, that's just 16. Okay, let's not double, let's just go straight to the 48, right? This is the whole thing, 48 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, the 48 major prophecies. Oh, and by the way, the 16 prophecies, 10 to the 45th power, that's a quaterodecillion. I know. I don't know if you're more impressed by how I pronounce that or the actual 48 prophecies is 10 to the 157th power. Okay, so hold on 1 second. The other day, we were sitting around the table, and I was talking to my kids about atoms and what atoms are, okay? The building block to life. Everything has atoms in it. And atoms are so small that a million of them can fit across the width of a hair. I mean, that's how small atoms are, okay? So if you think about an atom, a million of them going across the strand of a hair, I mean, how many atoms would be in your hand? How many atoms would be in your body? How many atoms would be in this room? How many atoms would be in this world? And we're talking about this, and it's mind-blowing them. The amount of atoms in the known universe is 10 to the 80th power. Okay, hold on. 10 to the 80th power is how many atoms are in the known universe. The probability of Jesus fulfilling 48 prophecies is 10 to the 157th power. So we have to... All right, you can stop. All right. Now it's just pity, okay? I get it. So we take a molecule, like take a proton or an electron or a neutron, a particle that's smaller than an atom. Like, let's just take a proton that makes up part of the nucleus of an atom. You would have to take as many known protons in the known universe, mark one of them with an X, blindfold someone, send them out in the universe, and on their first attempt, they pull out that proton and say, this is the probability of Jesus fulfilling 48 prophecies. Church, he fulfilled 300. One more time. Okay, that's it. That's good. Okay. Okay, 300 prophecies. So you go, okay, what's the big deal about this? The big deal is this. The probability of Jesus fulfilling this is zero unless he's God. It's impossible. If this is impossible, mathematically, it is impossible unless Jesus is God. So I just want to go back to the question that I'm going to ask you today. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? What does this represent to you today? Does it represent that opportunity, that job promotion, that stack of money, that retirement, that relationship? Does it represent the perfect gift? What does this represent to you today? And what are you looking for? If you're looking for something that's normal and natural, that's what you're going to find. If you're looking for something that's supernatural and divine, I believe that's what you're going to find. This holiday season, as we go throughout the traditions and the dinners and the parties and the gifts and all the different things that are good, what is it that you're actually looking for? What is it that you want to find? See, Jesus says in John chapter 5, 39 through 40, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me," he says. He says, you're looking at all these things, the prophecies, the law, the sacrifices, everything in the Old Testament that maybe you go, what's the purpose of this? Why do we have to follow these laws? Why this sacrifice? What are these prophecies even about? Jesus says, it all points to me. You're looking for me. See, you search the scriptures and you're trying to find something that you're never going to find because you haven't found me. What are you looking for? The second thing Jesus fulfilled was the law. So right before that verse in Matthew chapter 5, he says this in verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I came to fulfill the law." So see, again, in the Old Testament, there's about 613 laws that the Jews had to follow. I mean, these were the Ten Commandments plus another 603. That they had to follow, they had to understand, they had to know. I mean, could you imagine every single day needing to know 613 laws that you could or couldn't do that day? I mean, just the brain power and the memory and the understanding of the law of God that you had to remember. And then along with the laws, there came the sacrifices. Okay, if you break this law, then this is the sacrifice for this law. You got to kill this animal. You got to sprinkle the blood here. You got to roast it. You got to burn it. You got to boil it. You got to do all these different things. You got to spill the blood. You got to discard it here. You got to eat it. So there's the law. And when you broke it, here's the sacrifice for that law that you had to be able to do. I mean, it was just the sheer amount of understanding to God's law and the sacrifices was just mind-boggling. And apart from that, in place of that, there's also this reality that the law was always something that was going to remind you that you can't add up. This was the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law wasn't so that we could ever gain salvation from it. It wasn't so just do these things and you're going to be good. Like, it was always meant to go, this is the perfect and holy standard that our God has set, and you will always fall short of it, which is why there's a sacrificial system, knowing that you're always going to fall short. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. The thing that we could never do, live up to the holy and perfect standard of God, Jesus says, I'll do it. I did it. In Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24, it says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. No one can't ever be made right with God by just following the rules, just being a good Christian, just marking the boxes. Like, that's not how we're good with God. He says the law simply shows us how sinful we are. So when God sets this perfect and holy standard and we always fall short of it, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much good we do, no matter how good of a person we think we are, we always fall short. The law is to say, you're never going to add up. You're never going to match up. You're never going to be, you are sinful. Verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Period. Church, is that good news to you today? What are you looking for? What are you looking for today? Are you looking for a way to be made right with God? Are you looking for a way to be self-righteous? Are you looking for a way to maybe appease this God that you think is mad at you? Are you looking for a way to earn your way to heaven? Are you looking for a way to maybe do enough good deeds or say enough good things or maybe not do enough things that God would somehow be pleased with you? What are you looking for? If you're looking for those things, you're going to find those things and you're always going to fall short. But if you're looking for Jesus, he says you're going to achieve perfection because of what Jesus did for you. So he goes on to say in verse 23, he said, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Jesus fulfilling the law was something that we could never do. We could never live the life that Jesus lived. He lived it perfectly. He followed those 613 laws perfectly. He never sinned. He never faltered. He never failed. He lived it out perfectly. He lived the life we could never live. But on top of that, because the law and the sacrifices go together, he also was the perfect sacrifice for those that would never live the law perfectly. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were all a foreshadow to the perfect sacrifice that Jesus would be in the New Testament. Jesus was the perfect, spotless lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. So not only did he live the perfect life, but he died as the perfect sacrifice for sin, knowing that we would never be able to live that life. So he lived it for us, and then he died. And so now that we are able to live in Christ, see, he covered us all for those that would receive it. See, these gifts that we have this time of year, a gift can be given. It can be given freely. But in order for this to be my gift, it can't just be given to me. I have to actually receive it. So whatever gift that's underneath the tree for me this year, I could just simply leave it underneath the tree, and it's still a gift that's been given to me. But it's not mine until I receive it. And so simply just knowing what Jesus did for you is not enough. Receiving that gift into your life, receiving that gift is how we live out this Romans 3 passage. By receiving Christ into our life, we receive forgiveness. We receive eternal life. We receive our penalty for our sins being taken away and placed on Jesus. John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, for God so loved everyone. For God so loved you, for God so loved me, God loved everyone so much, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But James says this, you believe in God, good, even the demons believe and shudder. See, we can't have demon faith. We got to have real faith that moves us to action to receive this gift of salvation. And when we do, when we believe and receive, it will be lived out in our life. Romans 10:4, it says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who," what? To everyone who believes. Will you believe and receive Jesus this year? What are you looking for? What are you looking for this time of year? What are you looking for in life? Number three, let's just personalize it. So Jesus came to fulfill prophecy. Jesus came to fulfill the law. But lastly, Jesus came to fulfill you, to fulfill your life. To fill that gap, that void in your life that we all have. We all have that gap, that void in our life, whether we've received Jesus or not. See, when we receive Jesus, it's not just like all of our problems go away and all the sinful desires go away and all the temptation goes away and we're just given health and wealth and everything's just great. That's not it. We still have gaps. We still have voids. We still have struggles. We still have trials. We still have temptations. There's still things in my life I wish weren't in my life. Still things that I'm tempted by that I wish weren't there. There's still these things, these desires and these gaps in my life, and Jesus came to fulfill those things. He came to fill our life with more of him. You know, Jesus says in John 10:10, he talks about these two paths, these two choices, two options. He says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." And that's what, if our fulfillment is simply based off of this gift, whatever that gift is to you, if our fulfillment's based off of that, he says, the thief is going to come to steal, kill, and destroy. That thing that you're looking for to fulfill you, it's not going to last. It's not going to fill you. Jesus says, "But I came to give them life, a rich and satisfying life. Or a full life. I came to give them life and that they may have it to the full." Jesus came to fulfill you. And so this gift, whatever this gift is for you, let me just ask you this question. If this gift, whatever this is, this relationship, this gift, this job, this money, this whatever it is, if you actually received it, if what you so desired that you thought was going to fill you was actually fulfilled, would you be filled? If you actually received what you thought would fill you up so much, would it actually fill you? Would you be full? Or would it leave you empty, like every other thing you've tried to fill in that gap? Would you be empty or would you be full? The only thing that's going to fill you is if you allow Jesus to give you that rich and satisfying life, that life and life abundant, life to the full. And this time of year, we have lots of different things that can pull our attention away, that can cause us to get distracted, that can cause us to try to fill that void with something that was never meant to be filled with it. Let me give you some examples. This time of year, it might maybe a reminder of the relationship that you don't have, the relationship you wish you had. You see families getting together. You see couples doing fun couple things. Maybe you see kids and parents, and I mean, like you want so badly to have this relationship. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's a relationship you've never had. Relationships have been given to us by God. They're good things. But if we look to a relationship to fill us, we're going to constantly be let down unless that relationship is Jesus. You know, I've done lots of weddings and I've married lots of people. That sounded bad. I've married one person, but I've officiated lots of weddings. I promise, babe, you're the only one. But I used to tell these people that I'd officiate the weddings for, I'd say, you know, you guys were meant to complete each other. And I stopped saying that several years back because I'm setting the spouses up to fail. My wife can't complete me and I can't complete my wife. We complement each other really, really well, but she can't complete me because only Jesus can. And so if we're looking for a relationship outside of Jesus to complete us, to fill us, we're setting that person up for failure and we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Only Jesus can fill us. Only Jesus can be that relationship. This time of year brings lots of really good food. I like food. I like to eat food. And Christmas dinners and Thanksgiving dinners are some of my favorite dinners of the year. I like food. Food's a good thing. God gave us taste buds for a reason. It's a gift. He wants us to enjoy food. But this time of year can also be a reminder of the things that we don't have, and lots of us can cope with things like food, or maybe it's alcohol, maybe it's a drug, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's a social media. But there's something maybe this year in your life where you're going, you know, I just want to numb out. I just want to zone out. I don't want to think about reality. I want to try to cope with the pain that I feel. I want to try to cope with the depression that I'm feeling, the anxiety that I'm feeling. I want to try to cope with the loss that I have in my life. I want to try to escape and just numb out. And so I'm going to turn to these other things that are going to leave you more empty than when you came. Jesus is the only thing that'll fill you. Jesus is the only thing that, I mean, he is reality. You want to escape this reality? I mean, Jesus is reality. Escape to him. Those other things are going to steal, kill, and destroy. This time of year, you know, people realize how much money is going to be spent. And there's this pressure to provide the perfect gift or the perfect tradition. And so, you know what, I'm going to take on some extra debt this year because I got to make sure everything's perfect. And so I'm going to work more. And the more that we work, the more that we find our value and our identity in our job. And that was never meant to be the case. Your job was never meant to be the thing that defines you and that gives you purpose and value in this life. Jobs are good. Work is good. Work is something that God gave us. It's a gift that God gave us. We were created to work, but work in itself was never meant to be the place that you find your value, your worth, and your identity. You know, guys, I mean, this is something that guys struggle with the most. We're called to provide. We're called to work with our hands and to provide for our family. I love the fact that I can provide for my wife and my kids. I mean, that's just a joy of my life. But what happens if I'm not a pastor anymore? Is my value, is my identity, is my worth tied up in this job? And if it is, it's on shaky ground. My value's got to be tied up in Jesus. It's got to be tied up in who he says that I am. Because no matter where I go, no matter what I do, I'm always a son of God. Always. That can never be taken from me. That was a gift that I received 15 years ago, and that gift will never be taken from me. That's my value. That's my identity. That's my worth. That's who I am. This job and any other job, listen, I love it. I have the greatest job in the world. I get to tell people about Jesus and help people grow in their relationship. I have the greatest job in the world. I want to do nothing else with my life. But it's not my value. I'm a child of the King. So what are you looking for? What are you looking for to fill you? Is it that job? Is it that relationship? Is it those good works that you're hoping will just earn you that extra favor with God? Is it a gift? And what is it that you're looking to fill you? What you look for, you're going to find. What you look for, you're going to find. In Matthew, it says, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you're going to find it. Knock and the door will be opened for you. What are you looking for? Which doors are you knocking on? Everyone who asks will receive, and the one who seeks is going to find, and the one who knocks, the door is going to be open for you. What are you looking for? And I love how thousands of years ago, there's this prophet Jeremiah, and he said this, and in one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture is Jeremiah 29:11, right? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future, right? We know that verse. We love that verse. But I love two verses past this in Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? If you're looking for this, you're going to find this. If this is what you're looking for this year, you're going to find this year. Whatever this is, you're going to find it. You might even get it underneath the tree. And guess what? You're going to unwrap it. It's going to be cool for a little bit, and then you're going to be left empty. But if you're looking for Jesus, if you're seeking Jesus, if you're knocking on the door for Jesus, you're going to find Jesus. So what does that look like for you this year? Maybe it's just simply bringing in Jesus to these traditions that you have. Maybe it's doing something radically different this year. Let's just put Christmas aside for a second. Let's just talk about life. Maybe right here, right now in this life, apart from Christmas, you need Jesus. And here's what's really cool about Jesus. I didn't find Jesus when I was looking for him the hardest. I found Jesus when I came to a place of just surrendering. It was just surrendering. It wasn't like I was like turning up a rock trying to find Jesus. It was Jesus just met me in a moment of my life that he knew my heart was ready to receive him. Jesus always knew where I was. He always knew where I was. He just revealed himself in a way that I was like, okay, there you are. I've known about you. I've known of you. But now I want to know you. Where are you at today? What are you looking for?